Good morning and welcome to the Bible Baptist Hour. You've already been introduced, but let me just give you the information again. My name is Paul Heaton. I'm the pastor. The Bible Baptist Church is located in Lupton on the east side of the road, so no matter which way you come into town, you can find us. Service times 9:45, morning service at 11 o'clock, and then evening service 6 o'clock. Midweek is Thursday. We have a teen youth time on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock, and we have a younger group of young people, but right now they're on a kind of a sabbatical, I guess, for a couple months. We're in our book of James, and this is the last chapter. This is lesson number 12, and we hope that it's been helpful to you. We'll be ending up here. I'm not sure what we're going to do next week, but we will do something of some sort, all right? So our announcer will give you an address where you can write to us at the end of the program today, and I would that you would please take the time to drop us a note and let us know that you listen and that we've been helpful to you. It is imperative that we hear from our listeners, and I just say it that way because I want you to understand it gets kind of dry sometimes, so a note from you will brighten up our day and help us along the way, all right? Okay, not much more for me to say. Let's get this thing on the road, and we're going to get into the last lesson, number 12 in the book of James, in just a few seconds. And so, here we are in the last lesson, lesson 12 in the book of James. We'll start out by just a comment that we started last week, or stated last week, but I want to start it out this week. James says that when we fail to watch our tongue or our mouth, it leads to condemnation. The Lord said that whatsoever come of this type of talk leads to evil. Perhaps there's no connection, but I can't help but think that the 1 Corinthians 15:33, where we're told evil communication corrupts good manners, has to have an effect somehow on this talking. And how about Ephesians 4:31, where we are warned about evil speaking? Brothers and sisters, and those of you listening to me today, there's too much talk in America. Too much dirty talk, too much nasty talk, too much evil talk. Well, I could go on, but I believe you get the picture. In verse 13 we read, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." Verse 14, "If any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray for him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and he shall have... And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." I promise you, this is a tribulation context, but we can learn something practically from it, all right? So we're not going to discount it. Just want you to understand that we're not going to get into the doctrinal application. We'll keep the context. As I said, we're going to run into some trouble if we don't. The Pentecostals and others have a tendency to think that all you have to do is pray and the Lord will save you sick, or he'll forgive you, whatever. You know what I'm saying? Some people think they're sick because they sinned. And we know that that's not true from John chapter 9, okay? So we're not even going to go into that. Earlier in a book I was reading, this lady said that Paul didn't really have a physical sickness. Rather, it was the devil. And I'm afraid she's wrong. I won't give you her name because some of you will get upset if I say it. She just insists the Greek text will bear that and show out that it was Satan, not a sickness. And even if she might be right, she fails to recognize that Paul carried a physician with him. If he had any faith, then he could heal the sick. Why take Luke along with you? Sometimes I get to chuckle because they say things and you go, how can you say that when the text isn't even there? Notice that the prayer that does the work is not the person's praying. It's somebody else praying. Now let's do a bit of church history study here. The beginning of the church started where? You are correct, with the apostles and the prophets. If you don't believe that, Ephesians 2:20 ought to be a good text for you to look at. It originated at the cross when Christ died. Hebrews 9:16-17. The book of Acts is a record of the beginning, and it was littered with incidents after incidents of such things as tongues and healing and so forth. As that church leads further into the age, these things begin to cease, not because men lost the power of God, but because the things were signs to the Jew. The Jews require a sign, is what the Bible says. And as God created or ceased to deal with the nation because they rejected him, the signs and the miracles ceased. Now, I'm going to give you some references if you want to write these down. I don't have time to go into them, but I'll give them to you. John 4:48, John 20:30, Acts 2:19, 1 Corinthians 1:22, 14:22, and there's a whole lot more, but that'll get you started. Now, when this age of the church ceases, the church will continue. It will once again become Jewish. And so why do we have the book of James? Why do we have the book of Hebrews? Because we've got some stuff to go through yet. Not us, not the church. When we go out, the church will become Jewish. Revelation 7. One thing to keep in mind here is that the devil, the Antichrist, and the crowd will do and have done. They'll have the ability to heal and do signs and wonders. Now, again, I can't take time to go into how this is, but here are the passages that deal with it. You know, if you just believe your Bible and read it, it saves you a lot of heartache. You ready? I'm going to give you the text because I don't have time to look them up. 2 Thessalonians 2:7-10. That's a very strong text for this. Revelation 13:3-5. Again, very strong text. Revelation 12:15, chapters 12 through 15, and then chapters 16:13-14. And then compare these with 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. Brethren, listen, when this church age over, when the New Testament church is gone, things are going to change and it will become Jewish again. The Lord's not done dealing with his people. Of course, this will clarify what is going on in Matthew 7:21-23. Now, don't forget that the greatest imitator of Christ is the anointed cherub, Ezekiel 28:14, the devil himself. I heard a song recently that said something about, and Satan was an angel too, and I thought, no, he can appear as an angel, but he wasn't an angel. If you look at Ezekiel, you'll see that he was an anointed cherub. He was a cherub. I do not have time. Nope, I'm sorry. I can't go into that. It's too much. Now, that is not to say that I don't believe God hears our prayers or in the matter of sickness and that miracles do happen. That would be foolish and unbiblical for me to even think or say that. However, to believe that all we have to do is pray and God heals us is unscriptural. Paul points that out in Epaphroditus, Philippians 2:25-27. When Epaphroditus was sick, he said, and if it hadn't been for the mercy of God, he would have died. He mentions nothing about the laying on of hands, anointing with oil, etc., etc., etc. Do I believe he prayed for him? Only a foolish man would ask that question. Now let's consider one thought from verse 15, then we'll go move on. If some of these healers believe they really believe this verse, then why aren't they going to hospitals and praying over the sick that they could be healed? Read it. Don't take my word for it. Read it. Verse 15, read it. The prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord will raise him. Read it. Well, isn't that what it says? So don't back down now, mister. Either put up or shut up. All of your faith healers are fakes. They do what they do in the church where all people are. Not in the open, in the hospital cancer ward or the child's ward. And you know why, don't you? Because they know they're fakes and they don't have enough power in their prayers to light the light bulb or a flashlight, much less raise the sick. If they do produce a visible miracle, they have some idea how they could get the power to do it, and it was not from God. Dr. Ironside tells us that realizing that there are two different Greek words here for sick solves the answer to the problem. He tells us that one is verse 14. He says, the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. The word means weak or exhausted. That's what he says. Unfortunately, that will not do. If you have to resort to Greek, that means that the poor boy on the plow cannot understand the scriptures, and that's exactly why Tyndale said he needed to understand it. going to put out a scripture the plowboy can understand. If you have to go to the Greek, it's not the plowboy anymore. Somebody cannot get context, so they have to change it to arrive at a pretext. Another commentator writes, the entire text of James 5:13-20 implies that the healing promised by God is for a person whose sickness is a result of sin and who confessed the sin to the elder. What a bunch of hogwash. Each of these men is departing from the text, and they're reaching for straws to explain the passage. While I will not deny that there is certainly sickness that came as a result of sin, this is not true of all sicknesses. Remember I told you John 9? Go read it. I don't have time to go. I really don't. My time is fleeting away, and I don't have time to go do it. Go read John 9. First of all, I cannot see where he arrives at the conclusion that these verses indicate the context is dealing with sickness as a result of sin. I believe he arrived at that by applying verse 16 to it, because he believes the word fault is trespasses. And when you begin to change word, then you have to make the passage say what you want it to say. Here's what it says, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There are certain religions that says everyone has to confess their sins one to another. No, you don't. It said fault. A fault is not a sin. A fault might be you talk too much. A fault might be you pick your nose. I don't know what your fault is, but somebody is going to pray for you. Therefore, confess your sins one. The NIV says, they indicate, New King James Version says, confess your trespasses one to another. The NASB follows the NIV and says, therefore, confess your sins one to another. I confess my sins to God, okay? I don't confess my sins to some man. So, openly confess your sins one to another. Why, you listen to me. Listen, some of you folks listen to me. You wouldn't go tell somebody else your sin. You got more sense than that. If you don't, you're going to be in trouble if you start telling people what you're sinning. Do you need to go to any further, or are we clear? Okay, let me give you one more here. Dr. Harry Ironsides said the word fault is the same as sins. That's what he says. Two things different aren't the same, are they? How do you spell sin? S-I-N, preacher. Well, how do you spell fault? F-A-U-L-T. They're the same, are they? He says this, burdened hearts can and should confess their sin one to another while confessing their illness is chastening for doing wrong against the Lord. Well, brother, I'm going to tell you something. When you get down to the point of saying that you're being punished for your sin, now you're talking to Job. Now you're one of friends of Job. I don't want you on my side. Fault is not a sin, rather it's a mistake or a defect or an error. It's something in a person's life that, if improved, could help them to be in their daily walk, or it might help them be accepted to others. An example might be in a habit that one has interrupting people when they talk. I know people right now today, you can be talking, they'll come right a step in line and interrupt you. That's a fault, brother. When somebody else talks, my daddy taught me that I didn't say anything until it was my turn. And if I did do what I wasn't supposed to do, there was a remedy. Daddy had a remedy. Maybe some of them are irritating. Maybe some of the things they do irritate you. I wouldn't go to a person. If it was me and I was confessing a fault, I would go to somebody and say, listen, I got to tell you something. I want you to pray with me about a problem I got. It's not a bad problem, but, you know, whatever it is. That's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Who's he? Jesus. It is the prayer that is needed in this healing process, not a point of contact or being slain in the spirit. He says that it is the effectual prayer that gets the job done. Now I lay me down to sleep. Won't work. I was kind of wondering if a righteous man would be one who confesses to produce what he does with the same accent as some of these healers. If he is a righteous man, should he be open and show the world to what he's not misusing the money they and his followers are giving him by faith? Don't you think that he, living by faith, if he tells them to live that way? Come on, folks, listen to me. These guys tell you to live by faith, and they're living in a $10,000 mansion or a $10 million mansion, and they got a guard around in the gate, and they're telling you to live by faith? They don't. They drive Cadillacs. They drive, you know, expensive cars. Well, they said that's the blessing of God on them. Oh, so you don't have the blessing of God. Is that it? You're driving a Ford or a Chevy, so you don't have the blessing of God? Baloney. They're all crooks is what they are. The preacher shouldn't say that. Well, it's the truth. Don't you think? A man who's telling you how to get healed, and a man who's telling you how to live, and he's not living that way himself. A man who told you that you needed to pray to get healed, built a hospital. Built a hospital. I was there. I saw it. Doesn't anybody get it? Are people's heads so thick they can't see it? They can't get it? Verse 17, chapter 5. Elias was a man subject to like passions we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So our example of the power of prayer is Elijah, who we know to be one of the two witnesses during the tribulation, Revelation 11:3. If that's not sufficient, then check Malachi 4:5. Malachi 4:5. God tells us he will send Elijah before that great day of judgment. Brothers and sisters, you don't need me to tell you all this. You got a Bible. Figure it out for yourself. Read. Take down notes. Listen. It is to be remembered that the length of time it did not rain was 3.5 years. Now, I don't know how you calculate. I don't know how you add, subtract, and divide. But in my calculations, that's 3 years would be 36 months, and 1.5 year would be 6 months, and that would be 42 months. I'm telling you, the book of James is a book that deals with what's going to happen in the tribulation when the church becomes Jewish. Yeah. You say, well, preacher, that kind of, yep, it does, doesn't it? That's exactly 42 months, or the length of the last half of the tribulation, sorry. Now, remember, the reference to verse 7, to the early and latter rains, it's literal. There's an early rain. I wish I had the time, but I don't. You'll have to get your concordance out, do a little study in the Old Testament, and see what God had promised the Jews. Not us, the Jews. Now you know why they came. They all came about. While there were certain stories in the annals of church history where some preachers prayed for rain or not for rain, and not something we see produced in any fashion today. As a matter of fact, we have never seen any faith healer or any of the crowd cause it to rain or not to rain. While they claim it, there's no historical proof for such an action. Do you believe you can pray for rain? I do. And I've read stories of missionaries in certain instances. Prayed for rain and God gave them rain. God can do anything he wants. Do you understand what I'm saying? In any dispensation, in any place he wants. I'm not telling you God can't do it and it can't happen. I'm telling you that is the Jewish context, and the context is going to be tribulation, and that's where he's talking about. But God can do what he wants. I believe in America right now, that's exactly what God's doing. While any Bible believer knows that God can do this, and if prayer, God will answer such a prayer, we know that these signs are not needed in this age as we live and walk by faith. Verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of the day, from the error of his way, will save his soul from death and will hide a multitude of sins. The first word in verse 19 makes the context Jewish. Brethren. The converting is a reference to what happened to Israel because they rejected the truth. Matthew records it this way in Matthew 13:15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see, and their eyes should eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I would heal them. As a result of this refusal to hear God, God blinded them, lest they should be converted. Read the text. Don't listen to me. Read the text. However, in tribulation, this converting will take place. That's the reason for the 144,000 witnesses of Jewish in Revelation 7. Jewish, read it. They're Jewish men from every tribe, 12,000. Read it. Don't take my word for it. The Lord, in speaking to Peter in Luke 22:32, said, "But I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." That is, Peter, when you get things right, and I pray it will be that which will be strengthening to your brethren. The sinner spoken of here in the sense of one who goes away from the truth. God says that when one converts this man, he saves him from death and hides a multitude of sins. 1 John 5:16 says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask and shall give him life for them that sin unto death." There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. While I don't know all the verse entails, I do know this, that in doctrine it has something to do with the tribulation and the Jewish nation. It seems their sin in the tribulation will become bring death quickly. Thus, when one converts a man, he saves him from death and hides a multitude of sins. I don't claim this is infallible. I just say it works with what God said in his word, and without changing it or going to the Greek or anything like that, then I know that what God's doing, all right? Okay, well, that's pretty much it. That's the book of James. And our announcer will be giving you some information here at the end of this program. Please listen carefully. I'm not sure what we'll be doing next week, but once you get on the radio, you'll figure out what we're doing. All right, I'm not sure what we're going to do either. I hope you've enjoyed this study. And I know at times it's been like, "Preacher, I don't even know what you're talking about." But you know, when you're studying the Bible, there's a lot of times you run this stuff and you don't get it. You got to study it. You got to work at it, okay? So don't get discouraged. Work at it. Get out your Bible. Get out your concordance. Get out your dictionary. Work at it. It takes time to get stuff in the Bible. Meditate. Pray about things. You don't understand something, ask the Lord to give you understanding. He can do that. All right, got to go. Listen closer to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Baptist Hour. It is our prayer that our message today will be helpful to your growth as a saved person. If you are not saved, you can be saved today by asking Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. Let us know you listen by writing to The Bible Baptist Hour, 3338 Main Street, Lupton, Michigan, 48635. Join us again next week for a new message.